Turn to chapter 3 and just be thinking about how wisdom from above brings peace and leads to righteousness. And let me pray real quick. God, let me speak clearly from your word. Let me speak what the word has to say and not what I have to say. And let your spirit exalt your name. In Jesus' name. Amen. So you will have heard of General Douglas MacArthur. He was very famous, one of the most celebrated American leaders of the 20th century. Still famous today for his role in securing victory in World War II, his dramatic "I shall return" promise in the Philippines, and his leadership in the early Korean War. He began with noble intentions, defending freedom, protecting allies, achieving decisive victory against aggression, and his early successes showcased a genuine strategic brilliance, and a drive to liberate people from tyranny, and earning him immense respect. But as his power and acclaim grew, he increasingly began to lean on earthly wisdom, overconfidence in his own judgment, pragmatic political maneuvering, and even a belief that his insights superseded higher authority, including the president and the Joint Chiefs. He publicly defied President Truman's policy of a limited war. This was the policy where Truman wanted to avoid escalating into a broader conflict with China or the Soviet Union. And he reasoned it was wise to do so and to push for total victory, bomb China if needed, use nuclear weapons if necessary, and win outright to secure peace and freedom and glory. This seemed pragmatic by human standards. End that threat decisively. Secure lasting peace through strength. But in reality, his hubris led to disaster. He ignored the chain of command warnings. He made inflammatory public statements undermining civilian leadership. And Truman ultimately relieved him of command in April 1951, which was a shocking move at the time and ended his military career. The Korean War dragged into a stalemate, and his approach risked global catastrophe. Now, MacArthur meant to protect America and its allies from what he saw was, a superior insight. But his self-reliant wisdom, prioritizing his personal vision over humble obedience to authority and restraint, caused a national division, a personal humiliation, and ultimately failure to achieve his own goals. He thought he was right. He trusted his instincts. He didn't think he needed other counsel. He thought he was above all of that, until he wasn't. He chose, as they say, poorly. So recall how Rehoboam, in the story we read, had sought out counsel. But when the elders gave him advice that he didn't like, he just asked his friends. These weren't seasoned counselors. They weren't trained in anything. They hadn't lived any life. But he went and asked them, and they gave him bad advice. And ultimately, that split the kingdom of Israel into Israel and Judah. Well, how often do we do that? Trust your gut, we hear. Rely on your wits. And just do it. Is this wisdom? Or do we do as Proverbs says and not lean on our own understanding? Let's see how wisdom from above brings peace and leads to righteousness. James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So wisdom is justified by her children. Verse 13, who is wise among you, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. When we speak of wisdom, most of us think that this is talking about knowledge that we've gained over time and a practical understanding of it, and maybe even just a bit smarter than others. Maybe it's the thoughts of an older person who's lived a lot of life and has some advice. But in reality, it's much more than all of that. And today we're going to plumb the depths of God's Word to see what insights we can gain. Do you think you are wise? Many of us do. We all like to think, well, yeah, I'm pretty wise. I know what I'm doing. Even the fool, though, thinks he's wise. Proverbs 26, verse 12 and 16. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So if you are truly wise, then you should be able to test it. Does your wisdom measure up to the standards that James sets here? True wisdom is shown in good conduct and meekness. So how we gain that wisdom comes in four ways. First, it's through reverence. This is the fear of God. I'm going to run through some scriptures. So you don't have to bother turning. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. In all of these passages, the important thing is fear of the Lord, reverence for God. There can be no wisdom apart from a quaking, fearful vision of God and his awe-inspiring holiness. This is written by Kent Hughes in his commentary on James. Many believers have minimized the awesomeness of God and maximized our own virtues and importance in order to feel relevant and relational in worship. But when we see God truly and ourselves, we become humble and meek so as to become teachable and receptive to God's word. Wisdom from above also comes through conversion. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that we are in Christ Jesus because to us wisdom from God. Who became to us wisdom from God. So we become in Christ who became to us wisdom in God. Wisdom comes through the scripture. Psalm 119, 97 through 100. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged. I keep your precepts. And Paul commands us in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Do we spend as much time in the Bible as we do listening to music, podcasts, on the phone, Instagram, TikTok, playing Candy Crush, chess? How much time do we devote to being in the Word and letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly? And finally, wisdom from above comes in prayer. How do we get wisdom from God? By asking. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. This is a promise that God will always keep. And it's easy. Just ask. Don't know what to do today? Need some wisdom? Ask for it. He will be faithful to that. And as we become truly wise, we will begin to manifest that in our character by humility and meekness. Sorry. I would define meekness like this. Meekness means a gentle, humble strength, submissive to God, not a weakness submissive to everyone. This isn't your milquetoast kind of guy. This is a strong person, but who's gentle. I think Jesus is like that. And he said in Matthew 11, 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Moses, also not a spineless man, but he was called very meek among men in Numbers 12, 3. He trusted quietly in God. A wise man knows that God is in control. They can confidently do the right thing as they meet problems and move through life because their faith keeps them grounded. But let's turn a little bit from what that wisdom is and then see what wisdom is not. Verses 14 to 16. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." So bitter jealousy is like also translated as harsh zeal. And James calls out the people in the church who would be wise or thought they were wise. And those people that didn't like seeing people in positions that they wanted, or positions of influence or positions of power. There was a story once of two men in a great city. And one was a very envious man and envied the other one for everything he had. And the other was a very covetous man and wanted to accumulate lots of things. Well, for some reason, the ruler of the city came to the both of them and offered them each a wish. But the one who wished first, But the one who wished first would get what he wanted, and the other one would get double. And he asked the envious man to make his wish first. He found himself in a bit of a quandary because he wanted something great, but he didn't want the other guy to get twice as much. So he thought about it for a long time and came to the ruler and said that he would like to have one of his eyes put out. We don't know what the other guy wished for. Next, we also see that false wisdom is selfish ambition. Paul writes in Philippians 1, 15 to 17, that some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. This is the mark of bitter zeal born from jealousy. There were splits in the church back then who wanted power, by those who wanted power and influence. There are splits in churches now for the exact same reasons. These people would rather have power than reconciliation. James then tells them not to boast and not to be false to the truth. Those who have selfish ambition and bitter jealousy are often deluding themselves and think that they are doing God's work, but they are really driven by their own pride and not God's wisdom. In verse 15, we see this false wisdom is demonic. "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual and demonic. James writes it this way to show a model of negative strength. Earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Progressively going from bad to worse. This pseudo-wisdom is from the world. It is unspiritual. It's natural. When Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of God, for they are foolishness to him. So natural or unspiritual describes a wisdom that comes from fallen man. And as such, it is degraded and hopelessly flawed. Largely, this wisdom is considered demonic because it produces bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. It produces disorder because it is evil and from the devil. So don't get that confused with common sense, because this is not common sense. This is demonic wisdom. It only leads us away from our Father in heaven. And what's the result of demonic wisdom? We see it in verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. How many examples do we need to know that this is true? It's everywhere. Everywhere in our culture, overseas, every culture has this. Look at the headlines on any newspaper or website about any government, anywhere, and you will see the fruits of selfish ambition. If no further to look than the city hall here, Denver, all of the horrible laws that they've passed in the last few years, and more. Let's transition away from the wisdom of demons, though, and look at the wisdom from above. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So now, after explaining what godly wisdom is not, he now shows us what it is. Wisdom from above is a God-given orientation that has profound effects on the way a person lives. There's also a similarity here between this list and the Paul's fruit of the Spirit list in Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Both of these lists have overlapping qualities. Similarly, what Paul says is produced by the Spirit, James says it's produced by wisdom. James never mentions the Holy Spirit directly at all. Some scholars claim that is because he wrote some years before Paul and this doctrine wasn't really fully developed or understood. But that similarity is somewhat indirect. But they do say that it does seem equivalent to what Paul writes about the Spirit. Wisdom from above is first pure. Purity is innocent and blameless. It's a moral goal for us to seek. We are pure when we are washed in the blood of Christ. Those who are pure put aside sensuality, pride, covetousness, which are roots of demonic wisdom. Godly wisdom comes purely from a desire to love God and one another, not mixed with selfish ambition and jealousy. Wisdom is peace-loving. This means having a peaceful spirit, one that avoids conflict. They have a peace that he gives. It's not of the world. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. They are at peace with God and so have a deep peace and well-being. Wisdom from above is gentle. This is the ability to show a humble strength that chooses restraint rather than retaliation. A calm and kind disposition that does not insist on personal rights. One of the stories that my dad told me when I was growing up was a story about his father when he was a kid. And he grew up in rural Louisiana. And the story goes that he was with his father. And my grandfather would have been, I don't know, 8 or 10. Riding in a buggy, of course, because that's what they did back then. And they came upon 3 men that my great-grandfather knew who were going to lynch somebody. And he basically told them, you're not going to do that. And that's wrong. And, you know, the way I hear the story was, you know, it's 3-on-1. If they were going to wanted to do it bad enough, they would have just done it and maybe killed him too. But they knew him, and they knew what he stood for and his values, and they let the man go. And essentially, my great-grandfather exhibited a calm, humble strength. And that's what gentleness is. Wisdom is from God is open to reason. This is being willing to listen to different viewpoints with an open mind. When David was anointed king, but wasn't king, and Saul was still in power, and he was going around with his small army, they came to a man named Nabal. And you may remember the story. Nabal was a very rich man. And so David sent an envoy asking for some supplies. But Nabal refused, and even it was insulting to them and to David. And when David heard of it, he was going to go attack. But Nabal had a wife named Abigail. And Abigail argued both with actions and words to persuade David to hold his wrath. And he listened, and he relented and accepted the gifts that she brought. And she provided for them, for the whole army. If you remember, Nabal got his in the end. And eventually, Abigail became David's wife. But a person who is not persuadable is foolish. The wise person is open to reason. Wisdom from God is full of mercy and good fruits. Mercy is not empathy nor pity, but rather compassion in action. James is concerned with wisdom leading to action and compassion. Cerebral and sage advice is not all there is to wisdom. If we don't have mercy and good works, we're not wise. Joseph is a good example of this. He was sold into slavery by his brothers as a teenager. And after years in Egypt, he rises to power after being imprisoned and all the things we remember. But he gets the power through godly wisdom and understanding because he interpreted Pharaoh's dream and then wisely suggested how to manage the coming famine. Ultimately, his brothers came to Egypt looking for food because of how great the famine was. And he finally had the opportunity to punish those who took away everything he had and had sold him into slavery. But instead, after some unusual dealings with them to discern their hearts and whether they regretted what they had done, and he weeps, reveals himself to his brothers, and forgives them fully, so much as to bring the whole clan to occupy the best land of Egypt. And then after his father died, he told his brothers who were afraid again, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." His wisdom saw a bigger picture, and his mercy healed a broken family, turning potential destruction into reconciliation and salvation. Wisdom from above is also impartial. It doesn't waffle back and forth. It doesn't show partiality. In James chapter 2, he writes, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus." Wisdom is consistent dealing with others, not showing favoritism, not showing prejudice. Recently, there was a criminal court case in Kentucky in which the judge decided that because the man that was found guilty had fallen through the cracks, she gave him a 30-year sentence for a brutal attack on a woman where the jury had recommended a 65-year sentence. The judge said that he was young and had not matured mentally at the time of the crime. He was 18 or 19. He never really got help and basically hadn't had a fair shot in society. Is that wisdom? Or is that partiality? Other cases have been publicized as well in which a young man may get a lighter sentence because he's from a good home, or because this well-off young man is being sentenced to something so harsh will ruin his life. But is that wisdom? Or is that partiality? I think you know the answer to that. And then lastly, godly wisdom is sincere. It's without hypocrisy. This is the person you go to for counsel. A wise person is stable and transparent. What you see is what you get. And that counsel is trustworthy. These people are not pretentious. And they're not wearing a mask today that they may take off tomorrow and, you know, show their true colors to maybe their family, but not everybody else. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, who wrote the Sherlock Holmes stories, is said to have had a story that he sent a telegram to 12 of his friends that simply stated, "Fly at once, all is discovered." Within 24 hours, it is said that all 12 had left the country. We don't know how true that story is. It may be made up. I don't know. But the idea is that some people who may be pillars in society, who may be pillars in the church, may not be all that they seem to be. Now, verse 18. "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Many scholars believe that that phrase was a popular proverb in that day, and that James is using it here to conclude the whole idea that wisdom from above is only found in the peace of God. In other words, peacemakers produce a harvest on earth of righteousness. Wisdom from above, the wisdom of God, brings the peace of God, and this leads to righteousness. Righteousness is the opposite of the every vile practice that we see in verse 16. Righteousness is mentioned earlier in James 1:20 and is thought of as conduct that pleases God. In verse 1:20 it says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Righteousness grows in the soil of peace, not in that of selfish ambition. So we see that godly wisdom produces a harvest very different from earthly wisdom. It does not result in disorder and every vile practice. Instead, it results in peace and righteousness. The wise person sows peace and in turn acts in a manner that is pleasing to God. So, we need to deny the trappings of earthly wisdom, deliberately take hold of godly wisdom by asking in faith for God to provide it. Pray for this. Pray frequently for this. God has promised to give it in abundance. And then to conclude, I want to show how Jesus completely exhibits godly wisdom. He himself is our wisdom. He is the perfect example to follow. Look at his zeal in cleansing the temple. Was it rash? Was it harsh? Was it selfish ambition? Or was it measured in the wisdom of the Scripture? Did he have selfish ambition? No, he only did what he saw the Father doing. When the people wanted to make him king, he moved on. Was his wisdom demonic? Of course not. He was accused of this by the wise men of the day, yet he was godly. Who was perfectly pure? Jesus. Who proclaimed, "Blessed are the peacemakers"? Jesus. Who had unlimited strength? Jesus. Who was ready to listen to contrary ideas without arguing and fighting? Jesus. Who was charged by Paul as having great mercy? But Jesus. Who never showed partiality? Jesus. And who was always sincere? Jesus. We have such a great example of wisdom in that life. He is our Lord and Savior. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was crucified, bore our sins on himself, died and was buried and was raised from the dead. He is our King and our living Lord. If you don't know this Jesus, please come talk to me or Tommy or anybody in here, really. I will be happy to discuss this further with you. Let's pray. God, thank you for your wisdom. Thank you that you offer it to us with no strings, simply telling us to ask for it. We pray that that those who don't know you will come to know you, that you will open their hearts and take their hearts of flesh or stone and make them hearts of flesh. And God, let us go from here with a better understanding of you. In Jesus' name, amen.